In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The gospel reading for today actually sounds a lot like the gospel reading for last week. And it's because it picks up right afterwards, but it's a similar story of Jesus preaching in Capernaum, and he's casting out demons and healing the sick, and he's forbidding them to speak. All this we heard last week as well, only that the setting there was in the synagogue. This morning reading picks up right after these events, and the setting now is the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And Jesus went there with a few of his disciples, and upon arriving discovers that she's in bed with a fever. With people getting sick lately with the flu, and we lost one of our own members here recently over something like this, over a fever. If you can imagine, you know, 20 centuries ago, how big of a deal just a fever could be. You could wake up sick, and that would be it. I mean, you know, we tend to undermine this or downplay this. We think, oh, it's just a fever, you know, sleep it off. But this was not this world. This is a serious setting in this day and age, a serious condition to be suffering from. Luke, in the parallel text, says that this is a great fever, meaning, of course, that it's serious. So they tell Jesus right away, she's ill. And the text doesn't say they told him what to do about it. They just, you know, made him aware of the need. She's ill. And what does he do? He doesn't hesitate. He went to her, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them, it says. Note the simplicity of the text. It doesn't have all this elaborate language. It doesn't go into fantastic detail and embellishment. It doesn't have magic words or phrases or you know, the sky opening up and light pouring down from heaven. None of this. Jesus simply reaches out his hand, raises her up, and the illness is completely gone. And in response, she begins to serve her guests, maybe prepare the evening meal, perhaps. Well, whatever plans they had, it was all soon interrupted. At sundown, when the Sabbath ended, there's a knock at the door, and it's someone else looking for Jesus, to Jesus for help. And in fact, it's not just one person. It says the whole town's outside the door looking for help and looking for a healing, wanting some of this power that they've seen Jesus dispense. And note, it says how there's both illness and demon oppression. You know, this is a favorite trick of the skeptics. They sometimes like to write off these miracles and think that, oh, those superstitious people in the first century, they just thought that anytime somebody was sick or had a seizure or something like that, they just wrote it off to being demons. Not so. It clearly says that there were the sick and there were the demon oppressed. They knew exactly the difference, and they could explain this, and they knew that Jesus could handle both of them. But let's get back to this scene of the crowd, the whole town standing outside the door. I mean, it's not surprising to figure out why they're there. Imagine being at church one day and some demoniac starts talking, and then Jesus, in this forceful show of power, casts out the demon and shuts him up and makes him quiet. And then they hear that he can just touch somebody and heal them with telling them to stand up and to get up. I mean, wouldn't you be interested to see if somebody like this could help you too? I mean, look at our prayer lists. Is that a test? There are plenty of us and plenty of people, loved ones, that have real serious needs. And if you thought that there was a man who could heal these things, take it all away, not with surgery, no recovery time, just with a touch of the hand, just with a spoken word, wouldn't you be curious too? Wouldn't you want to see what this was about? And those who went to Jesus to check this out weren't disappointed. The text says he healed many who were sick with various disease and cast out many demons, keeping them silent because they knew him. The demons knew that Jesus was the Christ, but he wouldn't let them state it out loud. He didn't want people to hear this news from the devils. Instead, he wanted them to figure it out. He wanted them to reach that conclusion on their own by observing what was happening. And no doubt, some would realize what was happening, that they were being blessed by the hand of God. Illness and disease is a result of man's fall into sin. This isn't the way we were created. Before sin, there was no disease, no suffering. Man could live forever. He's created immortal. But when sin enters the world, death and disease come with it. But in Jesus, God is in the world. And that day, there he is in Capernaum, in the person of Christ. God is breaking into the world, and he is releasing people from one of the effects of sin. Later on, he'd do the same thing at Calvary, where he would release people from the other, greater effect of sin, namely death itself. And in case anyone reading the story was slow to realize what this meant, Matthew in his gospel explains it clearly. He writes, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." And indeed he did. At Capernaum and at Calvary, he took what was ours and gave us what was his. He took on our sin and our death and gave us life and salvation. Mark doesn't tell us how long this went on, this night when the whole town shows up at the door. But we can imagine it was a long night. And yet the next day, before the sun comes up, Jesus went out to a desolate place and prayed. The Bible tells us that Jesus does this on several occasions, and every time it concerns something important, where he goes off by himself to pray. On this occasion, he prayed concerning his resolve to preach. But one might ask, you know, why does Jesus, of all people, need to pray? I mean, after all, he's the Son of God. He's perfectly united with the Father. He's without sin. He doesn't have to confess anything. Why does Jesus need to go off by himself? And he, of all people, does he need to pray? Well, the simple answer to this question is he needs to pray because he is a man. You see, as true God, he wouldn't need to pray or ask for help as we do when we pray and humble ourselves before God. But as true man, Jesus emptied himself. He became a servant for us and for our salvation. He became as we are to go in our place and to take on our infirmities and also to fulfill all righteousness. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and that means that as a man, he prayed. He's totally dependent on his Father in heaven as a man, as all men are. And this he shows by praying to him. And, of course, that speaks volumes to us about our need to pray as well. If the Son of God, when he becomes a man, needs to pray, and this is what it looks like to be a perfectly righteous man, well, the implication is that we are also to be people of prayer. As the text continues, again, Jesus is interrupted, and this time not by a crowd at the door, but by his disciples searching for him on their behalf. They find him. They say, "Look, everybody's looking for you." And you wonder if Jesus ever gets a break. Especially because this episode marks the beginning of a huge surge in his popularity. It's like everywhere he goes, it says that Jesus is unable to enter some of the towns because of the crowds. So he says he would stay out in desolate places and let the people come to him. But this is all a part of his mission. He intended to reach as many as he could. Like he told Peter, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come." Preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that was his goal. The miracles and the signs were not meant as, you know, ends in themselves. This isn't the traveling magic show. But these are signs to what God is doing. And these are done to seal his message. It's interesting that Jesus said preaching is the reason why he had come. This gives us a strong indication of how important it is for the gospel to be proclaimed. And of course, the proclamation didn't end with him. It continued through the apostles after his death and resurrection. It continues down to this very day as we are still speaking his words and telling the good news of what he has done. God still calls willing disciples to tell others what he has done in Christ. But it isn't the only time Jesus says something like, "This is why I have come." In fact, Jesus said this sort of thing quite a lot. Example, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He tells Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The Apostle Paul gives another reason why Jesus came. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." There are different reasons then we can give for saying, why did Jesus come into the world? I mean, Jesus himself gives all these reasons, right? But perhaps the best reason, or the best way, is to sum it all up the way Jesus did when he said this. He told his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came into this world to serve. And that's what this passage has been all about. His service to the people at Capernaum and throughout Galilee, and his great willingness to help those suffering from the effects of sin. And it is this same desire to serve and to help that ultimately saves us from sin and eternal death. His desire to serve drove him from heaven to Bethlehem, to Capernaum, throughout Galilee, all the way to Calvary, where he served all mankind by giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is a servant with power to save, and he desires that we also learn to serve others. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he stretched out his hand, he lifted her up, fever left her, and it says she began to serve them. He raised her up, and that's a foreshadowing of what's to come, isn't it? At the resurrection of the last day. But what did she do in the meantime? Well, what she was given to do, she served those in the house. You also have been served by the Son of Man, who gave his life as a ransom for many, and that means he gave his life for you. Likewise, he will raise you up on the last day. But what are you going to do in the meantime? Well, whatever is given to you, according to the godly vocations you have received, you are to serve according to your calling, whether that's a mother, a father, a grandmother, grandfather, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, an employer, an employee, a pastor, a parishioner, a friend, all of these things put on us duties that we have to our fellow man and ways and opportunities to serve those around us. We have many callings in this life. We have many ways to love and serve our neighbor. And all this we can do gladly, and we can do it joyfully in the sure and certain knowledge that our Lord has first loved and served us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.